The Apostle Paul had a somewhat difficult task. He traveled from place to place. He took the Word of God with him. He took the truth and the power and the love of God wherever he went. And wherever he went, there were people who dogged his trail. People who followed after him and said, "Listen, Paul, you can't really take that guy too seriously. Not really an apostle, you understand. Hasn't got the real deal. Doesn't quite understand things. We'll fill you in on the details. Just listen to us. We'll get you there." So Paul was always finding it necessary to defend his apostleship. Now, as we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, we have spent a couple of chapters watching Paul defend his authority to speak as an apostle. We're going to do that again tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The challenge in that is that I am not gifted as an apostle. So when I read about Paul defending his authority as an apostle, first question that comes to me is, how does that speak to my life? How does Paul's defending his apostleship enable me to be who I am? And of course, the answer is that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So, yeah, we're going to find some stuff for us in here, too. Even if you're not an apostle tonight, Paul's got something to say to you. So let's go ahead and take a look at this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, again, speaking about his authority to speak. And he begins in verse 1 with these words. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, again, Paul has a way of writing sometimes that's a little arcane, so we'll take our time, work our way through this. "It's doubtless not profitable for me to boast." Remember who the man is. He's an evangelist. And if there's one thing he wants to talk about, it's Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to talk about himself. And so when it comes to talking about himself, and he regards that as boasting, he says, "It's not profitable for me to boast." In other words, I really don't want to come here and talk to you about me. But in the case of things, it's become kind of necessary. And so he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now he's been talking about the authority that Jesus Christ has given him. And now he's going to come to visions and revelations. Now he's going to talk about things that Jesus has shown him personally. One of the reasons why this is important, if you remember our bulletin, our Sunday bulletin, and if you don't, let me just refresh your memory. We put a little teaser in there every week about the midweek service, and this is what we read on Sunday. Most of us have this in common. We're all reaching for the good experience, the pleasurable, the satisfying. At the same time, we're trying to avoid the bad experience, the unpleasant, and the distressing. Thing is, life is made up of both. Hear Paul talk about it, from visions of heaven to messengers of Satan. And that's where we are tonight. So Paul's going to be talking about visions and revelations. He's going to be talking about great things that God has done in his life. He's going to be talking about things that were not so exciting, things that didn't fire him up. Now here's where it begins to get personal, because we all are trying to do the same thing. We're reaching for the good experience. How many would like a mountaintop experience with Jesus Christ, huh? Yeah, anybody? No hands that aren't raised, I trust. But how many of us want the messenger of Satan who buffets our flesh? We're trying to enjoy the good things, reach out for the good things at the same time that we avoid the bad things. Well, now, Paul's had experiences that trump anything we could imagine. He has seen heaven, and he's been tortured by Satan himself. So when we look at Paul, we're going to see how a man deals with these kind of things in his life. So Paul now talks about visions and revelations. Verse number 2, he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now here's the mountaintop experience. Paul begins talking. Remember, he's not into boasting about himself. He doesn't want to talk about Paul. So he doesn't even use his name. He just says, "I know a man." Of course, we know who he's talking about. He's referring to himself. This took place 14 years ago. And if you track back through the scriptures, if you track back through the scriptures, that puts you in the book of Acts. And it puts you on Paul's first missionary journey. This is the first time he goes out and begins to evangelize the world for Jesus Christ. As he does, he comes to a place. Well, let me hang on to that for a second. Paul puts it this way. He says, I had an experience. Whether I was in the body, whether I was alive, or whether I was out of the body, whether I was dead, I don't know. God knows. He says, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul talks about the third heaven. He's talking about a specific place. The first heaven, that is the heaven that we reside in, the atmosphere, the clouds, the birds, the rain, first heaven. There is a heaven beyond that, and that is the second heaven. That's the heaven of the stars and the planets and the moon and the comets and things. But there's a third heaven beyond that, and that's the heaven where you find the throne of God. Now, Paul talks about this, and he says, I know a man. Talk about himself here. It's 14 years ago, this man was caught up to the third heaven, was taken to paradise, and experienced the throne of God. He says, I don't even know if I was alive or if I was dead. And since Paul doesn't know, I'm not going to say either. I have some strong suspicions, and they come out of verse number 4. He says, how he was caught up into paradise, heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Here's what's going on. Paul's on his first missionary trip. He goes out, he begins to take the word, he's beginning to tell people about Jesus Christ. People are getting saved. Churches are getting planted. I'm thinking back to the book of Acts chapter 14. He comes to a little city named Lystra. And in Lystra, there is a man there, without strength in his feet, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So this is not one of those things where there's question about whether there was healing to put place or not. This man had been born lame. He'd spent his entire life never walked. Now, Paul saw that he had faith to be healed and said, stand upright on your feet. And the man leapt and walked. He didn't struggle to his feet. He didn't limp up. He leapt and walked. So the power of God came upon this man. This man was healed completely and totally. And he's doing backflips for God. This guy is excited. First time he stood up on his own power in his whole life. The people begin to worship Paul and Barnabas. But in Acts 14, verse 19, watch this. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes. So here's Paul's detractors again. They follow him to Lystra. And they tell everybody, no, don't worship this guy. This guy doesn't know what's going on. And they convince the crowd that these guys are fakes, phonies. In the middle of verse 19, it says, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, I said I had some suspicions, and I do. And my suspicion is that Paul died. Because stoning, you see the pictures from the Middle East, and you see people picking up a hand-sized rock, and that's part of stoning, certainly. But when they stone somebody with the intent of killing them, they really go for the big ones, as big as you can carry, big, heavy stones. And they're throwing them, and they're dropping them on you. And I don't know if you've ever been hit with a stone, but that hurts. And there's a whole pack of people that take part in this, and they're using the biggest stones they can. And when they get done, often there's just a pile of stones there laying on the ground. You can't even be seen anymore. So my suspicion is that they did what they intended to do and killed Paul. Paul says, I don't know if I was dead or alive, so I ain't going to make a big case out of it and say he was or wasn't. It's just interesting that in verse 20 it says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Now, even if he was alive and had survived, even if he didn't die, the man is injured. He's been stoned, and he just gets up. Hello, I'm back. And he walks into the city, starts preaching again. I mean, the man won't stop. So you look at this, and you got to realize there's the power of God here. If he was alive, his injuries were healed. If he was dead, he was raised to life. And so Paul says, This man was caught up into paradise. This man went to heaven and heard inexpressible words which it's not lawful for a man to utter. And man, if there's anything I'd like to know right now, it's what he heard. I mean, what in the world did Paul hear? What did he hear? Did he hear angels singing praises of God? Did he hear God speaking in the throne room of heaven? What in the world did he hear? Whatever it was, he came back and he said, I can't even tell you. From time to time, you'll hear about somebody who claims to have a vision of heaven and they're willing to share it with you. Well, here's a guy who did have a vision of heaven. When he came back, he said, it would be illegal for me to tell you what I just heard up there. He can't even put it into words. It would be to contaminate it. It would be to defile it and reduce it, to put it in human language. So Paul says, about 14 years ago, there was this fella. I don't know if he was dead or alive, but he got to go to heaven. And he heard things there he couldn't even talk about. Now, you talk about your basic mountaintop experience. That's got to top them all. The man saw the throne room of God. Verse 5, he says, of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So Paul says, I'm not going to boast about myself. I'm not going to go on about Paul. But I'll boast of a fellow who was taken to heaven and saw the throne room of God and heard things he can't even tell you about. He says, if I boast about anything, I'm going to boast about my infirmities. Now, I don't spend a lot of time boasting about my infirmities. In fact, I don't even spend a lot of time talking about my infirmities. I tend to think that the more you focus on something, the worse it gets. So usually when it comes to infirmities, weaknesses, illnesses, I try to ignore them. I'm a typical guy. You know, by the time they get me to the doctor, I'm half dead. Why didn't you come sooner? Well, I thought I would get over it. You know. But here Paul boasts in his infirmities. Now, kind of hold that thought in your mind because we're going to come back to that. But before we do, we want to leave the mountaintop and drop down into the valley. One of the low experiences that Paul had. Verse 7. And he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, Paul had seen heaven. He had a vision. He heard things. He saw things. And man, if that wouldn't give you a big head, I don't know what wouldn't. You know, imagine that that was your experience. Imagine you were taken up to heaven. You had a vision. You saw heaven revealed. Wow. You ever notice how the Bible tells us very little about heaven? It just doesn't mention it much. A little bit in Revelation, a little bit here, a little bit there. But for the most part, it doesn't even bother trying to explain it to us. It just says, you're not going to believe this. But imagine you got a vision. And you heard words, you heard the narrative, the dialogue that goes on in heaven, and you came back. What would you do with that? You'd tell everybody, man. I'd open a heaven-revealing ministry, is what I'd do. I'd write books. Man, I'd, oh, gee, the things I could do with a vision of heaven. Ooh, boy. You think you might be in danger of getting a big head after something like that? You know, somebody tells you, well, I prayed the other day and I had a cold and it went away. It's like, oh yeah, well, listen to this. I saw heaven, Jack. I mean, you could get a big head. You could get a swelled, puffed up arrogance out of a thing like that. And Paul writes and he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. In other words, to keep Paul's feet on the ground so that he didn't begin to think too much of himself. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, what this thing was, now this is the low point. Heaven, that's the high point. That's the experience we all want. The messenger of Satan, that's the bummer. That's the low point. That's the one we don't want. What it was, Paul never tells us. You can make some guesses. There are some possibilities. Take a look for a minute back at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Particularly verse 10. Here's Paul quoting his enemies. He says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his body presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So when his enemies accused him of having contemptible speech, some people believe that maybe Paul had a speech impediment. Maybe he was great with a pen, maybe great at writing, could knock out a bomb letter, man. But when it came to speaking, he wasn't so good. Maybe he had a stutter. Maybe he had a lisp. And so some people think that the thorn in the flesh was something with his speech, a problem with his speech that he had. Other people have suggested that it might have been epilepsy. Some believe that he had a visual problem with his eyes. Here's what Paul wrote. Go over to the right, one book in your Bible, to the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 4 for just a moment. In Galatians 4, verse 12, it says this. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You've not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, here we go, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That was kind of a common expression in the day. And so maybe it doesn't mean anything other than that they would have done anything for Paul. But maybe it means that he had some kind of a visual problem. Maybe like a running kind of weeping eye kind of thing, or maybe like a bad eyes. Remember at one point he said, see with what large letters I have written you. Anybody here wear bifocals? You like them? I hate them. I can't wear them. They drive me crazy. So I wear regular glasses, which means that when I look at things close up, I have to take my glasses off. Everybody else puts glasses on to read. I take them off. But when I try to write anything with my glasses on, I have to write big because I can't see that well close up with my glasses on. So some people believe that Paul had a visual problem. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. He traveled through Asia Minor. So there's some folks who say he probably contracted malaria. And there's even a more unsettling possibility is that it was a demonic oppression that came upon Paul. Because it says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, something in my body, a physical infirmity, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And the word messenger is the Greek word angelos. And it always elsewhere is used in the Bible to refer to angels. So possibly a fallen angel, one of Satan's minions who came and just spiritually just oppressed Paul. Whatever it was, and it doesn't sound very nice, and it doesn't sound like the kind of experience I'd like to have, whatever it was, Paul prayed. And man, wouldn't you pray about something like that? Epilepsy, malaria, satanic oppression. Man, I'd be on my knees just like that, you know. And Paul says, I prayed not once. I prayed three times. And I assume when he says that, he doesn't mean I fired up a quick one like, oh, come on, God, give me a break here. You know, he hit his knees. He hit his face. He fasted and prayed maybe for hours. Did it again. And God didn't take it away. Not everything will God take away. A lot of things he will. Anything he can. I mean, is there anything that's out of God's power that he can't take? No, absolutely not. Do you think God delights in healing his children? Oh, I suppose he does. I suppose he gets a big kick out of it. I do when I get healed. But sometimes we find that we pray and the answer doesn't come like we want it to. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. Timothy, a close friend of Paul's, who if Paul would pray for anybody, he'd pray for Timothy. He told Tim, he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Epaphroditus, he was left behind, sick by Paul. So occasionally, from time to time, we find that we pray, and not everything that we pray for is taken away. Doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It just means that God has a purpose. You don't understand it. That's okay. God understands it. Here, the purpose was that Paul should not be exalted above measure. And so God gives him kind of a valley experience to go with the mountaintop experience to keep him grounded. But along with the problem he was experiencing comes this promise from God. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And it's kind of the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. You remember Jacob? Remember when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night? As long as he wrestled, the fight went on. As long as he was standing in his own strength, he was never going to win. But what happened? The angel proves his superior strength, proves his higher position, touches Jacob in the hip, and his hip goes out of socket. And now he has to cling to the Lord and hang to him. And the angel says, let me go. The sun's coming up. I'm out of here. He says, I'm not letting go till you bless me. And then the angel changes his name, gives him a new name by which he can walk for the rest of his life. You see, if Jacob hadn't surrendered, he never would have won. It's a crazy thing about the kingdom of God. When you surrender, that's when you win. When you stand in your own strength, God will let you. But how much strength have you got? How long can a man stay awake? How long can a man hold a weight out at arm's length? How many times can a man perform the same repetitive motion? How much can you do before you drop and fall? Of course, we have our limits, but how much can God do? Absolutely anything he wants. And so when we surrender, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we find a place of weakness, then that is room for God to step in and for him to be strong. And so he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace, the word means unmerited favor, means something given to you. You don't have it coming. It's just given because the giver is good. It's a gift. And God says to Paul, he says, the gifts that I place into your life, Paul, are going to be sufficient for you to do everything that I call you to do, to be everything that I'm calling you to be. The vision of heaven, that was a gift. That's going to inspire you to go on. It's going to make a great evangelist out of you. But you're just flesh. You're like everybody else. You could get a big head about this thing. So here's another gift for you. And this is now kind of an interesting way to look at it. Our physical infirmities are gifts. He says, here's a thorn in the flesh for you so that you don't become exalted beyond measure. Because I don't want you getting a big head, puffed up, starting Paul's heaven-revealing ministry here and telling people things that I don't want them to know yet. So he says, here's another gift. It's a thorn in the flesh. Now, I'm not going to say all illness is a gift. Sometimes illness is just a bug. It's just a virus. And then you do the smart thing, you see the doc. Sometimes an illness is demonic. Sometimes Satan's messengers can come and mess with us. And then you pray. And if God removes it, praise God. But sometimes something that God lets remain in our lives is a gift to us. That's why Paul said, I boast in my infirmities. How can you boast in your infirmities? Well, you can if it turns out that it's a gift from God. And basically what God is saying to Paul and what God is saying to us tonight is this. He says, the things that I put in your life, the mountaintop experiences, the valley experiences, the good stuff you really like, the bad stuff you hate, those are gifts from me to you. They're designed to take you certain places, do certain things in you, accomplish certain changes in you, make you more of a tool in my hand. And when I put something in your life, whether you think it's good or whether you think it's bad, that's a grace from me to you. That's a gift. And the things that I pour into your life will be sufficient. They'll get the job done. God places before us impossible tasks. Who is sufficient for the things that God calls us to? Not me. I'm very clear on the concept. I have no right to stand in a pulpit, no right to speak God's word, no right to handle the truth of God. And yet God speaks to my heart and he says, "Son, my grace is sufficient for you. The things I put in your life are going to equip you to do the things I'm calling you to do. So don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your strength. Your strength is insufficient. Trust in me. For when you are weak, then I am strong." That's the good news about God. Isn't that great news? I've got limits. God doesn't have any. And he's willing to pour that kind of strength, that kind of grace into our lives. For that, I am profoundly grateful. Paul goes on here in verse 11. And he says this. "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." Now, Paul has a clear estimation of himself. He says, "I'm nothing." This is a man who saw heaven, who heard words that can't be expressed. And he came back and he said, "I'm nothing." He was excited about Jesus. He wasn't very excited about Paul. But even still, even though he said, "I'm nothing," he said, "Here's the authority God's given me. I am not behind the most eminent apostles." And so Paul was, this is not a false humility. Have you ever known anybody who kind of gets off into false humility? It's kind of a nasty kind of thing to experience, isn't it? "Oh, I'm nobody. I can't do anything. I'm no good." Of course, when people do that kind of thing, usually they're fishing for some kind of a compliment. "I'm nobody." "Oh, yes, you are. Don't feel bad about yourself." "Really? Gee." And sometimes we do that, you know, looking for somebody to come give us a little stroke or a little pat on the back. Paul doesn't go there. He says, "Look, I know who I am. I'm nothing compared to Jesus." He says, "But the authority I've been given," he says, "I have as much authority as any apostle." So he's clear about who he is. And he goes on and he says this, "I've become a fool in boasting." So in other words, I consider it a big waste of time that I have to spend my time defending myself. But he says, "You've compelled me. I ought to have been commended by you." And apparently there was nobody back there in Corinth who was speaking up for Paul. And he says, "Okay, I'll speak up for myself. You're forcing me to do it." Verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And there are those signs that go with being an apostle. I do not believe that the gift of apostleship has passed away. I believe that there are people who are sent out, people who go out with a message. But in terms of being one of the apostles, a very select group, there were signs that went with that. These people could raise the dead. I mean, you know, that kind of gives a certain credibility to your message, don't you think? "Hi, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ." "Well, who's Jesus? Who's your God?" "Well, who you got? You got a dead guy here? Bring him over here. Stand up." "Okay, there he is. He's alive." That kind of gives a certain credibility to your message. And so there were signs that went with being an apostle to confirm the message and confirm the messenger. He says, "Hey, those were accomplished among you by me. Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches? Except that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Now, Paul comes and he says, "How was I inferior to any other apostle? I preached the gospel, I healed the sick, I cast out demons, I raised the dead." And he says, "Now you, church," he says, "you were not inferior to other churches. There was only one thing that you didn't do that other churches did, and that was that I didn't come to be a burden to you. I didn't seek yours, but you." So Paul says, "When I came to you guys, the only thing that I didn't ask of you, I asked of other churches. I didn't ask you to give any money to me. Other churches supported me so I could come here. I didn't come here for what's yours, to be a burden to you. I came here for you. I came here to bring Jesus Christ to you. I came here to bring healing and power and knowledge and compassion and love into your lives. And he puts it this way. He says, children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, I don't know. I have a little trouble with that. You remember those Men's Warehouse commercials? They show the guy, you know, the guy with the beard and the nice suit, you know, he says, you're going to like the way you look, you know. And he always talks about how you buy your son a suit. I told this to my son. I explained it to him. Look, son, here's the way it works. I buy you a nice suit. You go out and you have a job interview. They look at you. They see how nice you look. They give you the job. You go to work. You wear the suit. You look good. Everybody's impressed by you. You get promotions. You get advancements. You get pay raises. You do well in life. When I get old, you buy me a retirement home and I take it easy. But typically, the way it works is that the children don't lay up for the parents. The parents lay up for the children. Now, of course, Paul's not talking here about parents and children in a human sense. He's talking about spiritual parents and spiritual children. And he says, children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He says, I didn't come to take anything from you. I came to give something to you. And in verse 15, he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And I guess Paul kind of felt like the more he poured into this church, the less they poured back into him. But he said, I didn't come to get something from you. I came to give you something. And he said, I'll be spent. I'll let my life be spent for your souls. That's my goal. But be that as it may, verse 16, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now that's kind of a strange expression, so let me put something in here that's not here, but really is here. Be that as it may, I did not burden you. I didn't take anything from you. Now if you want this to read in English the way it reads in the Greek, you have to take two words, they say, and put them right after the word nevertheless. Nevertheless, they say, being crafty, I caught you with guile. In other words, the charge that was brought against Paul was that he was being exceedingly crafty with these people. Remember the collection he took up for the saints in Jerusalem? People said that Paul came and took up that collection, and it never quite made it to Jerusalem. Kind of lined Paul's pockets. And that's why they put it this way. They say, nevertheless, they say, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Well, look at his response, verse 17. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? Did I ever take a penny? Verse 18, I urged Titus and sent out our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did Titus take a single penny from you guys? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? And so here's the charges brought against Paul again. No authority, not an apostle, rip-off artist. He came to take what is yours. Paul says, absolutely not. He says, I got not a penny from this church. And so in verse 19, he says this. He says, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? You think I have to make excuses for my ministry? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. And I like that word edification. It's a great word. It used to be used in a different sense than it's used now. It used to be that if somebody saw a really magnificent building, they would say, what an imposing edifice. And that word edifice, that comes from a root word where we get the same word edification. An edifice is something that is built up. And when Paul says, I did these things for your edification, he's saying, I came here to build you up. I came here to make you strong. I came here to ground you and root you in the faith, give you a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I came here to make sure that you could walk and be strong. And so he says, we do all things, beloved, for your edification, not to get something from you, but to give something to you. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And he wants to find them strong and not messed up. He wants to find him strong in the Lord. He wants to find him standing in faith. He says, I fear when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. and that I shall be found by you, such as you do not wish, that I'll have to come in and start busting your chops about these things. And that's not the way I want to come to you. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. These are all the things he was afraid he'd find when he came. And he says, and lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they have practiced. And so Paul basically says, look, I'm coming again, third time. And when I come, I don't want to be what you don't want me to be. And I don't want you to be what I don't want you to be. I'm praying that I have poured myself into you, that it's had its effect, that I've built you up, that you're strong, that you're edified, that you're walking with God, that there not be any of this garbage that we've talked about. That's my goal for you. And so there's Paul's defense of his ministry. He says, they're calling me a fake apostle. He says, look, didn't I raise the dead? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't people get saved? Aren't churches being planted? He says, I have no less authority than the very highest apostles. I'm not anything, but Jesus Christ in me is really something. And he says, I've got all the authority I need. I don't have to make any excuses. He says, I didn't come to get from you, I came to give to you. And this, I suppose, is where we can take it and make it about as personal for ourselves as possible. Because I am not an evangelist, I'm not an apostle in the sense that Paul was. And when Paul makes his defense, that really doesn't do much for my life. I'm glad Paul could make his defense. He deserved to. But I mean, what do I do with 2 Corinthians chapter 12? How do I take Paul's defense of his authority and bring it home and make it work for me? Because all Scripture, that means 2 Corinthians 12, is inspired by God and is profitable. It works. It's supposed to equip us to do the works of God. So look at it this way. In our lives, we are reaching out for the high experiences. And that includes everything. That includes the promotion at work. That includes the really nice vacation. That includes the marriage that is satisfying and fulfilling. That includes the life that somehow makes us feel complete and well and whole. But we're also reaching out for spiritual things. I want experiences with God. I want the mountaintop experiences. If I could, I would look into heaven and listen to what those words were. If God were to grant me that open door, I'd stick my head right through it and listen and look. I want the good experiences. But here's life. There's the bad experiences too. There's the problems in the marriages. There's the difficulties at work. There's the physical infirmities. There's all the things. So we have, like Paul had, mountaintop experiences, we have valley experiences. What do you do with them? Well, the first thing is you keep your focus correct. You keep your priorities straight. When Paul wrote about these things, he could have built himself up in amazing ways. Or he could have complained and whined and moaned and carried on about his infirmities. God, why don't you heal me? Are you listening? Hey, he could have gone either one of those ways, but he didn't go either of those ways. Because as far as Paul was concerned, it wasn't about Paul, it was about Jesus. Back in verse 5, he said this, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I may desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Now, Paul could have boasted about things he had seen and things he had heard. He could have boasted about mountaintop experiences, but he didn't. He said, I don't want you to think of me beyond what you see or what you hear. In other words, let me make it even simpler. It's not about what God puts into your life. God can put a mountaintop experience into your life. And believe me, I pray for those. I like hearing from God, and I like good things happening. And these are the things I'm after. And the valley experiences, not so much. I'm not so crazy about it. But life is made of both. But the point is not what God has put into my life. The point is what comes out of my life. So Paul saw things, Paul heard things, but that wasn't what he boasted about. The things that God had put into his life that he'd seen and heard, he boasted about the things that you could see and hear from Paul. It wasn't about what went into his life, it was about what came out of it. And that's what excited Paul. And that's what excites me. I love those mountaintop experiences. Oh man, yes I do. I go for them every time. But the bottom line is it's not so important what God is pouring into me. What's far more important is what's pouring out of me. Verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And Paul said, God has poured so much into me, but he said, I'm willing to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm willing to be spent by God, to be laid on the line, to be put on the counter for your sakes. And in verse 19, he put it this way. He said, we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Just this last weekend, I had a friend come and stay with me. Last summer, I drove out to the Detroit, Michigan area where I was raised. And I had a chance to touch base with some old relatives and some old friends. And I ran into this friend of mine, him and his wife, that when I was about 20, we hung out together. We'd, you know, get in the hot rods and cruise up and down Woodward Avenue in Detroit, and we'd carouse and hang out and have fun and, you know, do all the things. We shared an apartment together. We lived together for a spell. And it's 40 years later, and I get to see this guy from back in my youth. And so we spend some time, and not enough, and now it's a year later, and he has moved out to Arizona to retire. So he makes the drive up here last weekend. And I get to spend time with Mike and Cindy, and they come over, and we get to talk about all the old times, all the things we did. And it was great. And I had a great time with him, and I loved being with him, but there was one thing that I should have done that I didn't do, and I'm going to finish up. I'm going to do it. I'm going to apologize to him. Because, you see, when I lived with him, I was a real self-centered guy. We threw a kegger one night. Here's your pastor, right? We threw a kegger one night in our apartment, and I wanted to charge people to come because I thought, I'm going to make a little cash off this thing. We're going to have a party, we're going to get down, and I'm going to make a little money. And he said, nah, that's not the way to do it. You just invite them, have them come over, and everybody has fun. Well, so I let him go that way, and I wanted to charge people. At the end of the night, I didn't make enough, so I came back to him. I said, I really think you ought to kick in on this thing. And that was me. I was interested in what I could get out of it. I got a cat. Moved the cat into the apartment. You know, not everybody likes cats. I didn't ask him about it. At one point, I moved my younger brother in, and I didn't ask him about that either. I just did it. Because focus in my life back then was me. And one of the things I want to do is apologize to him and say, you know, back then, I was all about me. I was all about what was in my life and the good experience. And you know, over the last 40 years, God has changed me. Now it's not so much about me anymore. It's kind of about not what's going into my life. It's kind of about what's coming out of it. I'm much more concerned with what comes out of my life now than I am with what goes in. And I'm willing to be spent. I'm willing to be poured out. And I'm willing to be used by God to edify other people and build them up. And that's really more the focus of my life now. Don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect at this. Spend a little time with me. You'll see the selfishness there. You'll see the me that's still in me. But the point is that God's changing me. And I'm more willing now to be poured out. And I'm not so focused on having things poured in. And you know what? I like that. I like that a lot. That's a good way to be. Takes the focus off me. Puts focus on you guys. And I'm willing to be poured out for you guys and spent for you guys. And I'm willing to work to edify you and build you up. And I find that so much more satisfying than trying to build me up. You see, because God's grace is sufficient for me, he'll build me up. He'll do what I need. He'll put the experiences in my life that I've got to have so I can become the guy that God wants me to be. And that is somebody that's beneficial to you, not to myself. And God will do that. His grace is sufficient. He's going to put great experiences in my life. I'll share them with you. He's going to put some difficult experiences in my life. Probably won't tell you about too many of them. Because I don't want the focus to be on me, but I want the focus to be on Jesus. That's where it belongs. So what do you do with 2 Corinthians chapter 12? You just realize this. Nobody's going to out-Paul Paul. Nobody's going to have heavenly visions and messengers of Satan buffeting their flesh. But we're all going to have some good times. We're all going to have some bad times. Some things that we like, some things that we don't like. But don't focus on what God's putting in so much as you focus on what God wants to bring out. And what God wants to bring out is His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to bring that out in you. So that you can do as Jesus did. So that you can walk in this world and be in the world but not of the world. And so you can carry a truth and a power and a love in your heart that this world so desperately needs. And you can go out and you can share that. You can give that away. You can take the very life, the uttermost gift that God has given you, the bottom line gift, your life, and you can pour that out and be spent for other people. You may not be an apostle. You may not have to defend it. But in a certain sense, every one of us is an apostle. Service is over. We walk out the doors. Your apostleship begins. And if you're willing, God will change you. So that it's not about what's going into your life. It's about what's coming out. And His grace will be sufficient for you. It will get the job done. Do you believe that? Anybody have a problem with that? Do we need to pursue that anymore? All right. Father, thank you, God. Here's your people. Here we are, Lord, before you tonight. We've taken this time to be with you. We've put aside other things to hear from you. And we want to hear from you. And you have spoken, oh God, so loud and clear. So beautifully, so graciously. And you've told us that one way to look at this is that everything's a gift from you. Everything is something we need. And that your gift, your grace, is sufficient for us. One of the lessons you're teaching us is that if we'll get our eyes off us and put our eyes on you, then we won't be so concerned about what's coming in, but far more concerned about what's coming out of our lives. And Lord, this is our prayer, this is our heart, this is our desire. We want Jesus to come out of us. We want to be the aroma of Christ to the world around us. We want people to think of you when they see us. Now you got your work cut out for you there, Lord. I'm afraid people see a lot of me when they look at me. But you have promised that you've begun a work in me and you will be faithful to complete it. And I believe you for that. So begin completing that work even now. Make us the fragrance of Christ. Make us coin that you can spend. Help us to be far more concerned with what comes out than what goes in. And we will bless you as we share in the victory that you've won for us. Thank you so much, God. Thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.